Psalm 24. One of the first words that a child often learns is the word mine. I don't know about your kids, but that was one of the things that our boys learned quickly. Mine. And many childhood fights occur when one child takes the toy from another and they shout the word mine. All right, I don't want to share. We are selfish people from our earliest days. To bring us out of this selfishness and bring us back to reality, God gives us verses like the one we're looking at here tonight. Psalm 24 and verse number 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein." I want to share some things with you tonight about this verse that I think can be enlightening and helpful and encouraging, I hope. So as we look at this verse, we're going to take it apart, little phrase by phrase, and look at the words. I really learned some truths when I dug through this that I fed my soul, and I thought this is something we can all benefit from. First of all here, the thought, he says, the earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. Now, as you look at the verse, it's got the word earth in it, and it's got the word world in it. Now, these are not, you know, sometimes in Hebrew poetry, they would use two different words that mean the same thing, or sometimes they're contrasting. These two words, though they're similar, they're not the same. And they don't mean the same. They have different meanings. And they're very distinct. And we're going to be looking up a lot of verses tonight. I gave Sean a list of all the verses that are in the message here tonight, and that's what he was using here for our little quiz time. But we're going to look up several of these, and I encourage you to follow along. It'll be for your benefit if you do. Otherwise, just write them down, and then you can follow. But the first verse is in Psalm 90, verse 2. I'll be going right along quickly and reading them, so if you can't keep up, then just do your best. But Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Now, if they were the same thing, God wouldn't have put them in there in the same verse. He could have just said world or earth, but they're not the same thing. So there's a distinction between the two. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 26. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 26. I'll try to have them in somewhat of a chronological order so you don't have to bob back and forth. But Proverbs 8 and verse number 26. "While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world." Once again, it talks about the earth and the world, distinctly unique. Isaiah chapter 18, verse 3. Isaiah 18, verse 3. Some of these verses we looked at here tonight, and some Sean didn't get to. There's a lot of them. Proverbs 18, verse number 3. "All the inhabitants of the world and dwellers of on the earth, see ye when he lifteth up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth a trumpet, hear ye." All right, so once again, a distinction there. And the last one we saw there in Nahum 1, verse 5. Nahum 1, verse 5. Okay, Nahum. Nahum 1, verse number 5. "The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein." So these verses here are just a handful to show us there is a distinction between the word world and earth. Different words. Now let's take a look at the word earth to begin with. The word translated earth here is a word that refers to our globe. It refers to our planet. It refers particularly to the material surface of our planet. It has to do with the land, the soil. And, you know, all these verses that deal with these things, as you look up these verses, you see that there's an indication that it's talking about the material part of this globe that we live on. In the King James Bible, it translates the word land or lands 1,543 times. The same word is translated earth 712 times. It's translated country or countries 140 times, ground 97 times, and miscellaneous 10 times. So you can see the idea of the word here deals with the land, the earth, countries, ground, the soil around us. Just a few specific examples. Back in the book of Genesis chapter 1, during the time of creation, we see several things mentioned here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 10. "And God called the earth, the dry land, earth, and the gathering of the water is called he sees, and God saw that it was good. So God here says that the dry land was the earth. Alright, so we're talking about the substance, the turf that we walk on, the dry land. Verse number 11, we see it mentioned again, and he says, and the Lord said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb bearing seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Alright, so here, this earth, this soil was bringing forth grass. Alright, so it was the land, the surface, it was this globe, that part that was bringing forth grass. Alright, so we're getting an idea of the way the word is used so we can understand the word. Genesis chapter 1, look down to verse number 24 and 25. 24 and 25. And the Lord said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, the cattle after his kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. So the earth brought forth these things. Now, they didn't come out of the dirt, but they were sustained by the plants that grew from the earth. And so these things were coming forth, in a sense, out of the earth, and they were that they were dwelling on. Genesis chapter 6, a few pages over. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 11. Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. All right, so the earth was corrupt. So actually, God's saying here that the land, the soil, the place that he had created had been corrupted. Not only, you know, many times we think of the corruption of sin and it's the morals and the character of people, but God said it also affected the land. It had corrupted the things that he had created. Another example is in Genesis 11, verse number 8. And I know we're looking at a lot of verses here, but I want you to just see here the significance of how this word is used. This is a way, as you study Scripture, you look up all the different references, see how they're used, the context in which they're used, and so that gives you a better understanding what the word actually means. There's a lot of English words that we need to do the same thing for. You know, you think of the word here. If I said the word here, well, first of all, we spell it two or three different ways, but it means different things. It all depends on the context. And so we can see the use of the word by looking at its context. Chapter 11 of Genesis and verse number 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. All right, so they left off to build the city. So he scattered them upon the earth. So all over the crust of the earth, they were scattered. Okay? And then in Numbers chapter 14, verse 8, this was during the entering of or preparing to go into the promised land, and they were facing some complications here. In Numbers chapter 14, verse number 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. All right, so this here, it's translated land in this case. So it's talking about the land that brings forth milk and honey. It's the fruit of the land, the soil that they're on. And it's a territory in Numbers 14:8. There's an area here. The light in this, and he'll bring us into the land, this area. All right, and then one last one, Psalm 104, verse number 24. Psalm 104, verse 24. I know that there's a lot of verses here, but this is how you study, this is how you dig into it. This is actually more of a teaching lesson tonight than a preaching lesson, I admit. But it's good for us to see these kind of things. Psalm 104 and... I'm not getting there very quickly. Psalm 104 and verse number 24. Psalm 104, verse 24. The Lord... O Lord, how manifold are thy works, in wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. That's an interesting word. The earth is full of thy riches. What is the earth? We've already established that it was the land, the soil, the crust of the earth. And he says the crust of the earth is full of thy riches. That's interesting. All right, now, that brings us into this next phrase of the verse, back in Psalm 24. The second phrase of the verse, he says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What does he refer to the fullness thereof? Well, the fullness, it refers to that which fills the earth. That which is has the abundance in the earth. It fills it up. What it fills the earth? Now, what was the earth? The earth was a crust, the globe, the material part of this land that we live on. And he says, the fullness of it, that which fills that up, belongs to the Lord. Assuming that the earth applies primarily to the earthy part of the crust of the earth, then it includes all the treasures that are in the earth. Think about that. Natural resources. Gold, silver, copper, iron, oil, coal. All the natural resources. God knew they were there. He put them there. And so all these things are the riches that are in the earth. He says, the earth is mine, and so is the fullness of it, all that fills it up. The springs of water that are down in the earth. Then when you get a little bit and take a little closer look, there are billions of microscopic creatures that live in the soil. Billions of them. Of all different kinds. They're all the Lord's. And then you could say that even the nutrients that are in the soil that feed the plants and animals, those minerals and nutrients that are in there, they're also part of that which fills up the earth and belong to God. So when you take a look at the verse like this and you start seeing this, it brings it to light. He said the earth, the crust of the globe that we are on, the land that we live in, the land live on, is full of all these things, and all the fullness of it belongs to God. Then he goes on in the next phrase and he says, and the world. All right, now, let's see the different part here. Probably the most clear distinction here we see in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 31. Proverbs 8 and verse number 31 is the same word, but here in Proverbs 8:31 it is translated habitable. It says, rejoicing in the habitable parts of his earth. Alright, so he's got the world and earth in the same verse, but rejoicing in the habitable, the world part of his earth is what you could say, because this is the only time it's translated habitable. The rest of the time, it's translated world. And so in the King James Bible, 35 times it's world and one time it's habitable. So here he's talking about the habitable part of the earth, the world part of the earth. So there's a distinction there. Here he seems to be talking about the place where man lives. Right? And the earth's surface where the people dwell, it's the earth's surface where people dwell. All right, so in Isaiah 14:21, don't get weary of following along. You'll be glad you did. All right, 14:21, prepare slaughter for the children of for his children for iniquity or their fathers, that they do not rise nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. The face of the world. Alright, so there's the land and the face of the world. So it's the habitable part. It's the place where people dwell. The place where people live. It's the earth was what we dwell on. We dwell on the globe. But we dwell in the habitable part of the world. Alright, there's a little difference. We don't dwell in the dirt. None of us live in the dirt. We live on the land. We live over it. We live in the world part of the world. So there is a distinction. The world is the habitable part. A couple of verses that distinctly talk about this. In Job 18, verse 18, he calls it the land of the living. The land of the living. It's a place where we live. All right? Also in Psalm 9, verse 8. Psalm 9, verse 8. It says in Psalm 9, 8, and he shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall minister judgment to the people in righteousness. All right, so he'll judge the world in righteousness. So he's not judging the dirt, he's judging the world, the habitable part of the earth, the place where people live. God's judging us. Now there is a sense in which he does judge the globe itself, but primarily he's dealing with judging the people in the world, the habitable part of the world. Okay? And then Psalm 19:4, one of the verses we looked up here again tonight, Psalm 19 verse 4, Psalm 19 is very interesting because it starts out talking about heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork day unto day and utter a speech and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language for their voice is not heard. Whose voice? Well, the voice of the heavens. And the heaven there, verse 4, their line, the heavens line is gone out throughout all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. And in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. So he says the heavens have gone out throughout all the world. Their words, now they don't, the heavens don't speak audibly, but he says their words to the end of the world. He says everybody can hear with the heavens. Everybody can see the heavens. And in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. It's a place where the sun's going to be. Where? Out in the sky. He says that's where the sun is. So the here he speaks of the ends of the world. They've gone out, their words went out to the ends of the world. So all the habitable people of the world can see this. They can see the works of God through the heavens above. All right. Now, in Psalm 33, verse 8, Psalm 33 and verse number 8, he tells us there, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Alright, so he's talking about the inhabitants of the world, not the worms in the ground, but the people in the habitable part. So there is a distinction. There is a distinction between the earth, the globe, the dirt, the things that we have, and the world, the habitable part, the place where we live, where people live, dwell, and live on. We live on the globe, but we don't live in the globe. We live in the world. All right. And then he goes in the next part of the verse. We're back to 24:1 again. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. All right. And they that dwell therein. Now, he's talking about those that dwell in this habitable part of the world. It's all of us people. All the humans that reside on God's earth and in God's world. All right? And every human is included in this statement, and it certainly includes you and me. So as you look at this verse again, the earth is the Lord's, that globe, the fullness thereof, all that's in that soil and earth that God has made, the riches and the treasures and the nutrients and all that belongs to the Lord. And the fullness thereof, the world, the habitable part, and they that dwell therein. So he's covered the whole gamut here of telling us what he's dealing with. Now, I want to focus the rest of the time on the thought here that all these belong to the Lord. All these belong to the Lord. When he says the earth, the fullness thereof, the world, and all the dwellers of it are the Lord's. Why? Why are they the Lord's? Why aren't they Satan's? Why aren't they somebody else's? Why aren't they yours? Well, they're God's, first of all, by creation. He made them. He created them all. Back there in Genesis chapter 1, I mean, we can see again and again, God emphasizes the fact that he did it. In those first two verses, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And then we see that in verse number 2 that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. On down in verses 10 to 12, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herbs yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whosoever whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So God was involved. Down in verse 15, once again, that it was God that said, let there be light. And all through this first section, we see that God created these things. He created the heavens. He created the light. He created each one of these days. He created things, and they belong to him. So Genesis chapter 1 is full of the creation of God and how that God did it, and it all belongs to him. You know, if you were to create some project, you know, you all have different hobbies. and you have your little hobby and you want to make something. And you make this little project. It's yours. If it turns out well, you may want to give it to somebody. If it turns out a flop, you can throw it away. You can smash it. You can crunch it down. You can throw it in the bin. It's yours. You can do what you want with it. And God owns everything. There's nothing that God doesn't own. And so God has complete control over it because He is the creator of it. So all these things belong to God by creation. But they also belong to God by His ownership. They're His because He's in charge. He owns it. And several verses speak on this. Psalm 50, verse number 12. Let's take a look at that. Psalm 50 and verse number 12. If I were hungry, God speaking here, He says, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. God says, I'm not going to ask you for food. It's all mine. It's mine. I own it. It's mine. I can do what I want with it. And so it is. God's saying, it's mine by ownership. It belongs to me. Psalm 89, verse number 11. Psalm 89, verse number 11. Psalm 89, verse number 11. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine, for the world and the fullness thereof hast thou founded them. All right, so he says here, they're all mine. I made them. The heavens are mine, the earth is mine, it's all mine. I made them, they belong to me. And so God takes possession of them, He claims them. And several other verses, I won't take the time to read all of them. Let's take one, look at one of them in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 26. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 26. He says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Belongs to the Lord. It's all His. They're His. So they're, all of these things, the globe, the dirt that's on the globe, the fullness thereof, all that's in there, all the riches of the globe, and the habitable part of the globe, and the people that are on there, all of that belong to God by creation. They belong to God by right of ownership, but they also belong to God by choice. You know, stop and think with me. God created Adam and Eve. He created a beautiful garden. He created a wonderful world. All was perfect. Everything was wonderful. And He told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else is yours. That tree, leave it alone. We know the story. They didn't obey. And as a result, what happened? It all fell apart. Adam and Eve lost their innocence. The world lost its glory. And everything's falling apart. And people look at things today and say, oh, if there was a God out there, why do we have these terrible storms? Why do we have these tsunamis? Why do we have these terrible things happen in our world? If there's really a God. No, the reason though we have all those things is because man sinned. God said, that's the consequences. You do wrong, you lose the wonderful world that you once had. And now it's a corrupt place. But you know, in all of that, God could have, very justly, said, Adam and Eve, you sinned against me. You're done. You're done. You're gone. I'm going to wipe you out. And that's the end. You disobeyed me. He could have done that. Would have been just in doing so. But he didn't. What did he do? He loved them anyway. He loved them and devised a plan to provide salvation. Got a wonderful God. John 3:16, we all know that verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the creation that He created. He hated their sin. He hated their disobedience. He could have wiped them out, but He didn't. He chose to love them and provide for them and be willing to die for them. To give them life. If we trust Him as our Savior, He redeems us, buys us back, sets us free from sin, adopts us into His family. We've got a wonderful God. Generous God. Merciful God. The truth of the matter is, if you look at your own heart, you have to say the same as I do. If I got what God deserved, I would never go to heaven. I would spend eternity in hell. If I got what I deserved. But God is good. God is good. And God owns everything by choice. He chose to keep man. He chose to give man salvation. He chose to keep him instead of wiping him out. But he could have done that. And you and I live on God's earth, in God's world, and under God's loving care. And since he owns all that exists, you and I owe him our full devotion and our dependence. We owe it to him. We belong to him. He can set the rules. We owe him everything. And when he tells us in the scriptures how to live, we dare not say, but I don't like that. I want to do it my way. God says, you're mine by creation. You're mine by ownership. You're mine by choice. And if you know him as your Savior, you're his by salvation. And he says, I want you to obey me. Well, you sing that little chorus that sums this up really well. After all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? That is so true. We owe him our devotion and our dependence. We have no reason, on the other hand, for concern. Because God cares about us, because God loves us, and because God owns us, we have no reason to be concerned. He created us. He's going to care for us. He loves us. He's going to keep on loving us. He died for us. He's not going to let us perish if we've put our faith in him. He saved us. He redeemed us. He cares for us. What did Peter say? Peter said in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. He says, give me your burdens. I care for you. We don't have to worry. We've got a wonderful God. We belong to him. We belong to him. Back in our text verse there, verse number 24, or chapter 24, verse number 1, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and the world and all they that dwell therein. That's us. We belong to God. And God's going to take care of us. He gave us his word to direct us. Psalm 119, 105. That word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. He gave us his Holy Spirit to help us through life. John chapter 14, verse 16, he said, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now he said that to his disciples the night before his crucifixion. And you know, if you just stop and think about their feelings that night, everything's just kind of buzzing around and they're getting really confused. Jesus has been talking weird things lately. He's talking about dying. He's talking about raising from the dead. And they don't understand any of that stuff. And then this night, he starts telling them things that they just didn't grasp. And he's talking about leaving them. And they're thinking, you know, where are you going? And why are you leaving? And we're going to need you. You're a great help to us. You're our comforter. You're our strength. You meet our needs. You are there to edify and strengthen us. How can you leave us? And he says, I'm going to pray the Father that he will give you another comforter. The word another there, I really like this. There's two words in the Greek language for another. One means another of a different kind. The other word means another of the same kind. Guess which one he used? Another of the same kind. He says, I'm going to give you another comforter just like me. That was to comfort them. He says, you belong to me. I care about you. And I'm not going to let you go. We have no right to be proud. So many times we struggle with that. I mentioned that this morning. Pride is a terrible sin. We struggle with pride. Only a fool can think that he can resist God and win. You can't resist God and win. You can't. You know, that'd be like saying, I can stand out in front of a freight train and I can stop that freight train because I'm strong. Well, you try it and you'll be flat as a pancake too. You can't. And so it is only a fool can think that he can resist God and win. You can't resist God. And yet our pride gets us into that trouble so many times. God is sovereign over every atom that exists. He is the king. He is the owner. He owns it all. He owns the planet. He owns the stars. He owns the dirt that's on the planet. He owns all the bugs and critters and gold and silver and natural resources in the dirt. He owns the world upon it where we live. He owns all the people in the world where we live. He owns it all. It's all His. We belong to Him. By creation, by ownership, by choice, by salvation. Therefore, we have nothing to fear. We belong to God. And we dare not be proud and try to compete with God. Because it's all God's. It's not ours. The earth on which we walk and all that is in it, the world in which we live and each of us in it, all belong to God. All is in God's hands. I love that verse in Psalm 40, verse 12. God says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Just picture that. God holding out His hand. All the waters of the world are in His hand. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand or meted out the heaven with a span? He says, that's how big the heavens are. How big is God's hand? How big are the heavens, the universe about us? Man's never found the end. God's got a big hand. He says, he comprehended the dust in a measure. So he's got a little cup. All the dust of the earth. He says, all right here in my little cup. Got it. And he says he weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. You can kind of picture those scales, you know, the kind of tip back and forth. He says he weighs all the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. God says they're nothing to me. They're all mine. I'm bigger than that at all. And we have a wonderful, great God. And we need not fear when things appear to be out of control. God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. We live in a world full of heartache and sadness, war and trouble and trial and problems. God's still on the throne. And we have a God that looks down at our world and says, I made it all. Man messed it up, but it's all mine. One day I'm gonna redeem the world, gonna rework it, gonna have a new, beautiful world back to the way it once was. It's all God's. He can do as He pleases. And we can be grateful and thankful that we can be part of His family and part of His creation.